Very good morning. Let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we look now at the second half of this chapter. And we want to look at the title, A False Confession. A False Confession. So last Lord's Day, we looked at the idea of obedience. Sadly for Saul, it was a false obedience. And like Saul, sometimes we will not always fully obey. There'll be many times in which we sin. And after sin has to come repentance. And that is what happens. That is what is required. We confessed of our sins when we were born again, when we were saved. When we heard of the gospel and we realized that we were sinners in need of a savior, confession was made. We declared the fact that I have sinned before God and that we need His forgiveness. And now for the rest of our Christian life, we must continue to confess. Because there will be times, despite our best efforts, that we will fall into temptation, we will fall into sin. The Bible does tell us that anyone who says that I have no sin, we are a liar. But yet the promise is that if we confess our sins, Lord Jesus Christ is just and able to forgive us. And that is the promise, that is assurance that the Bible gives to us. And so confession has to be very much a part of our Christian journey. We must have that humility to acknowledge, to admit the fact that I have done wrong. I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord. I have not been obedient as I ought to be. And therefore we must come continually before the Lord, admitting our faults and pleading and asking for His forgiveness. That is what confession is, to acknowledge our sins, admit our faults sincerely with no reservation, no justification. That is a true and a sincere confession. But sadly, I think we know ourselves many a time. When we are caught in sin, when our errors are pointed out to us, we respond with pride. Our pride, our arrogance, our ego does not want to let us so quickly acknowledge that fault, to apologize, to say sorry, to confess. We try to make excuses. We try to justify ourselves. We try to shirk that responsibility. And yeah, eventually we may make that confession, but do we really mean it? Or are we doing it just to get over this matter, to get the person off our back? Or are we doing it because, well, that is something that we've been taught to do from young? Say sorry, all right, I say sorry. Or we do it just as a tool, just glib words that fall so easily off our tongue, but words that we do not truly mean. Sadly, that is the sort of confession that we see coming from the lips of Saul. You know, in the first half of this chapter, from verse 1 to verse 21, we looked at the topic of false obedience. Twice in that chapter, he so proudly declared. He says, I have obeyed. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have obeyed the commandments of the Lord. Right? He says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He said, yes, yes, I've done everything that you have told me to do. But God's verdict, of course, was the very opposite. God said, you have done evil in the sight of the Lord. And so while Saul thought that he was obedient, or he so proudly proclaimed before Samuel, oh, I have done what God has commanded me to do, it was a false one. And now here in these verses, from verse 22 down through the end of the chapter, again, twice we see him say, I have sinned. And it does seem like he was making a confession. And the question is that a true one? Did he really have that full conviction of sin? Did he really realize that he has done something wrong in the sight of the Lord? And without any reservation, he makes a confession. Did he do that? Did he have that genuine sorrow for sin, an acknowledgement of the fault that he had done? Because if any of those things are missing, maybe he may have said those words, I have sinned. But if the heart is not there, If it is not backed by a true heart's conviction, acknowledging the fact that he has done wrong in the sight of the Lord, then sadly, like his obedience, like his claimed obedience, then his confession is also not a true one. That's why we've entitled this morning's message as a false confession. Of course, then the application that we have to make then is to ask ourselves, our confessions that we make, the prayers that we utter before the Lord, or perhaps even before one another, the apologies that we make, when our faults, our sins, and our flaws are pointed out, do we genuinely come before the Lord with a true heart's confession? Or do we sometimes just say things for the sake of saying it, just so that people can get off our backs, so that the matter can just sort of be resolved or get over with, and then we continue, but without a true confession, without true forgiveness? And so the conversation between Samuel and Saul continues in verse 22. Right, Wes? It is an ongoing conversation that Saul and Samuel were having. And so Samuel had already very directly and clearly warned Saul that he has done evil in the sight of the Lord, and that was verse 19. Verse 20, he claimed that he did obey, but the reason why the animals were there was really not his fault. He says, oh, it was the people were the ones that had done this. Of course, we had seen earlier on also that this was not the truth. The narrative clearly says it was Saul and the people, both of them, all of them were at fault, and more so for him as the leader of the people. He had the authority to tell them not to, but instead he went along with their demands, and he himself was part of it. And so with that, Samuel now declares to him, or explains to him in greater detail, as to what exactly was wrong with the whole entire situation. So his arguments were very clear, very forceful, and there's no doubt at all that what Saul had done was very serious in the sight of the Lord. And so the sin was pointed out to him. But what we will see from Saul's response in the rest of this chapter was that while Samuel took pains to try to explain to him how serious the sin was, he basically ignored that. He didn't take Samuel's words seriously at all. He was just fixated on the punishment that he wanted to avoid. But the seriousness of the sin itself, that really didn't seem to get to him. It was not the only time, right? Prior to this, in chapter 13, there was already one incident. Samuel had warned Saul about his sin. He seemed to have ignored that. Earlier on in this chapter, Samuel also told them, you have done evil in the sight of the Lord. Conveniently ignored that. And then now Samuel will go into even greater detail, explaining why, what was it that he had done wrong. But we will see that he simply just ignores the seriousness of sin. And that's the first point we want to make here. A false confession. You see, a person will only realize the need for confession if he first realizes or acknowledges how serious sin is. But if we go on continuing thinking that we have not really done something very terrible, nothing very serious, nothing very wrong, then we will also not see the need for confession. And that was the problem with Saul here. And Samuel was taking pains to again and again tell Saul that what you have done is very wrong in the sight of the Lord. But Saul just conveniently ignored all these warnings. In fact, he never really thought of God as his own God. But in verse 21, it is that I will want to do sacrifice unto the Lord, thy God, not my God. And he says that again, right towards the end of the chapter, verse 30. That I may worship the Lord, thy God. And it's a curious, to say the least, choice of words that Saul chooses to use here. that he thinks of all these instructions and all these commands, it's just your God and your words. It's all you, Samuel. And so he never really understands that relationship, that walk with the Lord. And therefore, when he had done something that Samuel told him not to do, he didn't seem to think that it was any great problem. It's just you again, Samuel. Now, because if you just glance ahead to verse 24, what he then says is that I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words. You see that? To him, it was all just Samuel and your bothersome rules and laws. He never really thought, or never really realized, the error, the terrible error of his ways. And so he ignored the seriousness of sin. But Samuel's words are important to consider here. And so he says, does the Lord, have the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He's basically asking, right, what is more important to God, sacrifices or obedience? Does that seem to be the fixation that Saul had? I need to make sacrifices. I need to worship. I need to do all these things. It's the same as what happened in chapter 13. Remember the event when Samuel was late? And then Saul said, oh, I must force myself, that's the word he used, to make these sacrifices so that as we go to battle, we will be blessed by the Lord. And then here as well, God told him to destroy everything. He took the animals and said, oh, we can do the sacrifice. We can use these to make sacrifices unto the Lord. But Samuel says, why? Why are you so concerned about the doing when in the first place you are not obeying? What is more important? To make a grand show of giving to the Lord, of doing things for the Lord, or that in the very first place, you just simply obey the Lord. Acknowledge and accept his authority in your life. And know that he is the good God who has given us all these commandments and we are just simply to obey. Saul simply couldn't understand this concept. To him, it was always just about that show, the external, the outward. And as we have considered also, he seemed to have this superstitious notion that he must do all these things in order for God to grant him that success. It was just very much a transactional sort of relationship. I do for God, God does for me. And so he felt that if I don't do all these things, then I will not get that success in my battles and success as a king. Samuel's words were very clear. He says, what you just simply need is obedience. Obedience is what is most important. To obey is better than to sacrifice. It's far more important. To hearken, that means to listen, is more important than if you give the best of the animals, the ram, the big expensive animal, and you give the best of the part, which is the fat. Even if you give all the fat of all the rams that you can collect, what's the point if you do not obey? And that is a very important principle that we must all realize and acknowledge. What does God desire of us? Obedience. Obedience is the key, and we have focused a large part of that last week already. What's the point of making a big show? I give so much to the Lord. I offer my offerings and my tithes and offerings. Oh, I'm involved in so much areas of service. I'm doing so many things. But if at the core of us, we are not concerned about obeying God's word, we are not concerned about God's moral standards for us, and we so blatantly just disobey, sin, and do things which we know that is grievous to the Lord. And then we try to cover it up by saying, oh, I'm serving the Lord, I'm making all these sacrifices. What's the point? What is the point? And we do that often, isn't it? In our relation to the Lord, in our relation to one another. Because we're too proud to make confession, too proud to apologize. We think that after we have done something wrong to someone, now instead of just simply, without reservation, making an apology, We think, oh, maybe if I buy some presents, do some nice things to that person, the event can sort of blow over and we can ignore what had happened. You see, reconciliation has not taken place there. We have not dealt with the very core of the issue, the sin that has taken place. And so Samuel continues and he says, no, sacrifice, the fat of rams, all these things, that is not what God is so concerned about. Yes, it is not that there is no value or meaning to these sacrifices. You know, God was the one that had given us all the laws concerning the offerings and the sacrifices. The book of Leviticus, all given by the Lord. But these were instructions given, right, to a worshiper who has that genuine desire to want to worship the Lord. And God says, well, this is the manner which you do so. But it is not a means by which we use to cover over our disobedience. No confession takes place as we make that sacrifice and an offering. We bring that burnt offering and that sin offering before the Lord, acknowledging our sin and our guilt, and then coming humbly before Him. Saul skipped that step. He did not want to confess, never acknowledged his fault, but thought that, oh, by doing all these things, oh, that is what will win the favor of God, and therefore God will do for me what I want Him to do. And so Samuel says, no, that is not the way to relate to God. And what you are doing instead is rebellion. It's rebellion. And he uses very strong terms. He says, your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why is that so? Now, what is witchcraft? Witchcraft is divination, right? All this dealing with black arts or magical arts, that sort of satanic rituals or worship. Something which many of the pagans nations would have done during that time. And what he will later resort to when he gets desperate. Because when they involve, or when a person involves himself in such a thing, it's basically acknowledging and following a divine power in their minds, right? Some sort of supernatural power apart or aside from God. And that is rebellion. Not acknowledging or refusing to acknowledging the power of God, instead going after some sort of other power that they think is there. And that's rebellion. And Saul is using very strong terms here. He says, when you do all these things, it is like you are dabbling in witchcraft. You are not really understanding the true merit and value of obedience and what sacrifice is all about. You are no different or no better than the pagans who are doing all these things. And he says, your stubbornness, and so it's all in parallel here, right? Your rebellion, it is equivalent or it's parallel to your stubbornness. It is sin. It is as iniquity and idolatry. He says, you're no better than pagan nations. And who are you worshiping when you are stubborn and rebellious? Speak yourself. Self becomes your idol, right? Because what is stubbornness? That hard-hearted insistence on doing it our way, right? Refusing to listen, refusing to humble yourself before any other authority, but saying that my way is the best. I want to do what I want to do. That's all I care about. Stubbornness, right? Samuel is saying here, God is saying here, that is idolatry. It's like you're worshiping yourself and all you're concerned about is the authority of myself, what I want to do. And so it's serious, very serious. Now, did Saul obey? Did Saul listen to all these things? And he pronounces all these direct verdicts, judgments from the Lord. Did it really trigger any response at all from him? See, all these words before that didn't seem to really affect him until the last line of verse 23. The last line of verse 23, when Samuel then pronounces the direct verdict from the Lord to say that because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. That's when it struck a nerve in Saul. Because that is, well, who he was, and that's what he wanted to continue to be. And then now he is told that because of your sin, no longer wants you to be king. It was at that moment, then suddenly he spoke up, and verse 24 says, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Oh, sounds like a confession, right? Sounds like a confession. He says, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. But then he added, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And I'll describe this next thought here, is that he shirks all responsibility of sin. He shirks all responsibility for sin. So firstly, he ignores the seriousness of sin, and he's not willing to take responsibility for what he had done. And again, that is a pattern that we have observed in Saul, and we will continue to see in Saul. When sin is pointed out, firstly, he doesn't think that it's very serious at all. And when he does finally pay lip service to make a confession with his mouth, we see in the words that he says and the actions that follow that really he still didn't really think that it was his fault. That's what it means to shirk responsibility. And it's something very common that we see people often doing. I mean, they will make a sort of confession, but with that confession will come some sort of excuse, some sort of justification, blame shifting, saying that, yeah, you know, yes, it's true that I did it, but. And then there'll be some sort of qualifying statement. Oh, you don't understand, right? This was the situation that it was happening. This person did that. That person said that. And yeah, okay, I did this wrong, but. So common, isn't it? What are we trying to do here? We shirk responsibility. We do not want to take that full blame, and we want to shift it around and try to make ourselves better than who we really are, what we have really done. Now, you notice, if you look through the whole passage and everything that Saul says, his story keeps changing. His story keeps changing. Right? And this I have sinned phrase that he says here, he uses it almost like a sort of a get out of jail card, right? That if I say these words, okay, maybe then all the problems will go away. And all this judgment, all this verdict that God has pronounced against him will just be overturned. Right? You know, I mean, on the surface, he did seem to be sincere. He seemed to be admitting fault. But then what does he actually really say? He goes on in the next line to say, oh, why did I do that? Oh, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Now, remember, in the previous verses, we covered this last week, he laid the blame on the people entirely. Right? He says, oh, I have obeyed, right? I have listened to the commandments of the Lord. Oh, but the people, right? They were the ones who had taken of the sheep and the oxen and all those animals, right? So initially he said it was them, right? The people did that. But now after Samuel says what he says, then he sort of gives a little bit of ground and he says, okay, fine, I have sinned. I was involved in what was done. But the real reason why it actually happened was because, again, the people. Right, so he changes the story somewhat. It's not that they did it. Okay, I admit I had a part in it, but it's still their fault because they pressured me to do so. That's basically what he's saying, right? They pressured me to do so. I feared them. You know, they would not have supported me otherwise. It's so hard being king, you know that. Right, I face all this opposition from the start, and you must understand the situation that I'm in, right? And as a leader of the people, I need the support of the people, and if I don't go along with their wishes, oh, maybe they will stop acknowledging me as king. And so I had to do what the people wanted. And basically, that's what he's saying. He did it because he feared the people. But the narrative is clear. The Bible says it was Saul and the people who did it. It was him. He was at fault. And so we see he's really trying to shirk the responsibility. He's still refusing to take accountability, right, for what had happened. And he laid the blame on the people, of course, conveniently glossing over the fact that he is the leader of the people. And it is not the will of the people that he has to bow down to. It is his authority, his will, that ought to be exerted over the people in line in accordance with God's word, with God's commandment. Because a good leader in his position should have said, no, yes, all these animals look attractive, but God commanded us clearly to destroy of all these things. And that is what we must do in obedience to God. He failed to do that. But now before Samuel, he says, oh, it's not my fault. The people, right? The people. And his story changed, right? Initially he said, the people did it. Now he says, yes, I did it, but it's because the people were so scary. I feared them. And I had to do their will. Another thing we have to notice here also, you know, while his words seem sincere, the little line that he adds seems to clue in on what he was really thinking all this while. For he said, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Now, why does he have to add that extra line there? See, if he acknowledged or understood Samuel's role, that as a prophet, all he was doing was to faithfully transmit God's word to him. Now, that is what we are seeing concerning Samuel, right, from the very beginning. When he was first called, when he was with Eli in the temple, he says, he let none of the words drop. That was his duty. That everything that God told him to say, he said, and that's it. But, you know, in saying what he said, Saul seems to show, you know, his thinking concerning everything that was happening was that it's not really God, but you, Samuel. You are making all these unnecessary laws, additional requirements, making my life as a king so hard. He seems to, you know, again, point fingers, right? That it is not me, it's the people. It is not me, it's you, Samuel. You are placing all these additional unnecessary requirements. And okay, fine, I've not done what I was supposed to do, but it's your words. It's your words, Samuel. Words of men. That's causing me all this problem. Now, really, the more damning thing even then would be what happens then in verse 25, where he reveals his true heart. Why was he even making this confession in the first place? He was only saying these things because he wanted the pardon. It's not that he was truly sorry for his sins, but he really just wanted pardon. That Samuel would not turn away from him, but will continue to stand alongside him. Because he knew that Samuel had the support and the affection of the people. And he needed Samuel by his side so that he, as a king, could continue to have the support of the people. And later on, as we will see, he grabs hold of Samuel and says, please don't turn away from me, because he needed his support. And that's why he made that confession. Because of ulterior motives. He wanted help. But again, you notice he was actually asking the wrong person. Again, revealing what was in his heart and his mind. That he thought that he had offended Samuel. And therefore he says, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin. Who pardons his sin? Samuel? He had not sinned against Samuel. He had sinned against God. But then he says, please, Samuel, you pardon my sin. Turn again from me, with me. That means, come, stand alongside. Don't turn away from me. And I want to worship the Lord. Now, that sounds sincere on the surface, but again, we'll see later on. It was all part of that wrong notion of worship and relationship to God that he had. You know, that worship, the request for worship was not, you know, a genuine desire to worship the Lord as how a person who loves the Lord should. But again, it was all part of that wrong notion of worship that he had, that I need to make that show before the people, I need to do a thing for the Lord in order for him to bless me. But that is not what confession is all about. You see, a true confession is one that has no reservation. You know, one that is willing to take whatever punishment that sin deserves. Like David, as we will see later on, man after God's own heart. I mean, it's not to say that David was perfect. No, he sinned. He sinned many times as well. Many times are recorded for us in his word. But when his sin was pointed out to him by the prophet Nathan, and he simply just said, I have sinned. Yes, those same words. But it was, I have sinned against the Lord And that was it. A simple confession. A confession that does not try to explain, to shirk responsibility, to shift the blame, none of those things. It just says, I have sinned. Be merciful to me, O Lord. I have sinned against thee. That's all. That's what a confession is. That we just come humbly before the Lord. We don't try to justify our actions. We don't try to make the sin less than it really actually is. We just confess. Now, the next thing that we see happening then would be, you know, Samuel verse 26 then repeats the verdict again. He says, no, I will not return to thee with thee. Why? Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Same thing, right? You deserve this. Enough is enough. You have continually rebelled, and God has rejected you from being king. But the next main thing that we see here is, you see, he makes this confession, you know, because he's genuinely sorry for sin, but because he's afraid of the consequences of sin. That's the third thing, right, of what makes a false confession. You ignore the seriousness of sin. And secondly, from verse 24-25, you shirk all responsibility for sin that you have committed. And the reason really is because you are afraid of the consequences of sin. Verse 26 to verse 31. And very often we see that. You know, a person does not really actually confess or say he's sorry until that sin is found out. And then he begins to panic, and he goes into what they call damage control mode. Right? You know, the PR department comes in, and okay, what are the right things that I need to say in order for, you know, this whole situation to not be as serious as it is? And what we're really more concerned about is the fallout that happens as a result of what had been done, and not actually that walk in relationship with God at all. And we see that from the actions of Saul here. And so Samuel pronounces that verdict, and then he turns to go away. Right? He was ready to leave at that point of time. But then Saul laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle. So in desperation, he sort of lunges out, he grabs hold of Saul, of Samuel's skirt, or I mean his robe, right? And he grabs it, and he pulls, and then it gets torn. What was he trying to do? He's trying to physically sort of pull Samuel back, and he says, please don't leave me. Now, what is the reason for him not wanting him to leave? You see that in verse 30. You just glance ahead first. He repeats that confession, but now this time with a demand, a request. He says, yes, yes, I've sinned. Okay, cool, yeah, okay, I get that. But honor me, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. And before Israel. See, what was he concerned about? Again, nothing about his walk with the Lord, his relationship with him, nothing about the seriousness of sin and the fractured relationship with God, nothing of those things. He says, honor me before the people. His faith, his pride, his standing and position as a king, these were his concerns. And so he says, please, Samuel, don't leave me. Why? Because I need you by my side to validate me as king. Because if you walk away from me right now, the people will know that our relationship has fractured. And the people will then sense or realize that God is no longer, you know, I'm no longer in favor with God, and God's prophet has walked away in a huff, angry with what I had done. So please, Samuel, stay by my side. Honor me before the people. That was what he was most concerned about. What the people will think of him, his support, and his standing before the people. And he made that demand. He made that plea. And that's why we say he was far more afraid of the consequences. You know, not the consequences in a spiritual sense, but really the effects that it will have upon his reign, upon his standing as king before the people. And that was Saul. That's why he lunged out in desperation. But with that action, right, Saul now repeated and affirmed, right, God's punishment before him. So he says, you have torn my garment, you have torn my robe. And in that same way, your kingdom, this kingdom of God, right, the kingdom of Israel will be torn away from you this day, and it will be given to someone else, a neighbor of thine, which is better than thou. And that is the man after God's own heart that was that he has spoken of in chapter 13. And of course, in time to come, will be revealed to be David, right, whom he will anoint in the next chapter. King David, who will not be from his family. Right, so the kingdom will be given to someone else, right, someone from another tribe, your neighboring tribe, the tribe of Judah. And then he goes on to say, the strength of Israel, and that is a term of reference given to God. He says, God will not lie. God will not just make a statement and not keep it. God will not repent. And the word here has the meaning of change. He does not change his mind. When God has made a decision, when God has given his verdict, he will not repent. And repent, as we mentioned earlier, does not mean that there's anything morally wrong that God had done that he needs to repent of. The word simply means to change. Right? God is not a fickle-minded God. God has a standard of righteousness, and God will not so easily change. God has already actually made that verdict, that judgment in chapter 13, right? That now thy kingdom shall not continue, because God has sought a man after his own heart, and God will command him to be captain of the people, of course implying it will no longer be you. Why? Because you have kept not the word which God hath commanded you. And so that was a verdict. And now Samuel reiterates that. He says, no, God's judgment has already been meted out. Enough is enough. You have rebelled against the Lord. You have rejected his word. And God would also reject you. And that is when he became desperate. But desperate not because he truly felt or understood the seriousness of his sin. No. He was just afraid of the fallout that would happen if Samuel were to walk away right now at this moment. And so he says, please, please, stand with me. Come back. Don't make such a public show of our disagreement. And so that I may still, again, what was his concern? Worship the Lord. And note, as we mentioned earlier, thy God, not my God, thy God. That I still want to, you know, obey the wishes of the people. That's what they wanted. That's what we got all these animals for, and that's what we're gathered to do. Oh, it'll be such an embarrassment if you came and you walked away and then all these things don't happen. So please, Samuel, stay with me that we can make this victory sacrifice. Remember, that was what he really wanted to do. It was to parade before the people the spoils of his war, to triumph the victory of Saul the king. He wanted all these things. That was what was important to him. And so he says, please, that I may do all these things before God so that I can make this great show of my victory, and also that in giving God all these things, maybe again he will bless me. And all the words of Samuel didn't seem to go into his head or his heart. He was just so fixated on insisting on doing what he felt he needed to do, thinking that this is the way that he can win favor with the Lord. But is that really what God desires of us? Remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. What's the point if we have disobeyed God and we make that confession and we think, okay, if I do more things after this, then yes, maybe God will be pleased with me. But we know in the hearts of our hearts that our confession is not a real one. We know that we are not truly sorry for our sins, and we try to cover it up by doing and doing and doing. What's the point? You see, again, David, he understood this principle. In that sin with Bathsheba, yeah, it was a terrible sin. No excuses for that. But when it was pointed out to him, he said, I have sinned. And then he wrote Psalm 51. And part of what he wrote in Psalm 51 was a recognition of this fact. In verse 16, he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. He says, that's not the main thing. Although, yes, it is part of the necessary process of reconciliation. But what is most important, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, David understood. He knew what a true and sincere heart's confession is. He says, I simply acknowledge and confess my sins before God. He doesn't make any demands. He doesn't try to force the hand of God. He acknowledges, admits that he has done wrong and he has sinned against God, his God, the God whom he delights and adores, a God whom he realized a fractured relationship had happened because of his sin. And he just simply says, that is what I do now. I come before God with a broken and a contrite, a penitent, humble heart. That is true confession. Saul, on the other hand, he was just terrified of the consequences. And therefore, he made that plea before Samuel. He says, please, please, come back. Come back. Don't go away from me. I need your support. I need you to stand with me. You see, for Saul, he would just keep on using these sort of phrases again and again without any meaning. It's not the first time. It won't be the last. Right? So twice here in this chapter, he says that. You know, later on, when he tries to hunt down David, unreasonably so, right? Twice David, you know, will have that opportunity to kill him, but then does not, and then reveals himself to Saul, and both times he will say similar words that, oh, you know, I've done wrong, you are more righteous than me, and things like that. And again, that phrase, that line, right, I have sinned, you see that repeated in chapter 26, when David confronts Saul, and Saul then says, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes to say, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Again, it sounds very sincere, but we will see in the chapters to follow that he was not at all. He was just using these words to his own advantage, and that was Saul. Never a true confession, sadly, tragically. I think it's very much reminiscent of Pharaoh, if you remember Pharaoh. Moses, when he brought the people out of Egypt, and those 10 plagues went upon the people, out of desperation and just wanting the afflictions of the plagues to cease, Pharaoh used the exact same words. I have sinned twice. He said that. After the 7th and the 8th plague, when the conditions are just so intolerable, in desperation, he cried out to Moses and said, I have sinned. Please go and pray for me before your God and allow the plague to be taken away. And what was all this confession about? Not a genuine one, of course, but because he had certain demands, certain requirements. He was afraid of all the effects that were happening. And so he says, if I say these words, maybe it will be taken away. And so I just easily say it. I have sinned, I have sinned, I have sinned. But if we say it so many times, and all we wanted to do is to just a means by which the punishment would be taken away, then what meaning is there? What meaning is there? And so Samuel, at this point, then relents. He will then turn back, come, you know, he's walking away, and so finally, after the second plea, he says, all right, he turns back. But what he turns back to do is not as what Saul requested, that you come worship together with me, make the sacrifice with us. No, he turns back, and he deals with the problem that Saul refused to deal with. Because there was still, so to speak, a threat hanging, right? The Amalekites were not completely wiped out. Agag, the king of the Amalekites, was still there, present as all this discussion was going on. And, you know, Saul had been pleading and saying, I've sinned, but he didn't show any sign of wanting to make right or following through with obedience. And so Samuel did relent, he turned back, but instead of, you know, acceding to Saul's request in worshiping, he says, bring me here Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And so Agag came delicately, afraid. And he says, oh, surely the bitterness of death is past. He says, so, you know, all these things are over. Will you still want to take my life? And Samuel said to him and pronounced a verdict. Thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And say, oh, it was very extreme. No, it was not. Because this was obedience. This is a picture of obedience. This is what God told Samuel to do, or told Samuel to tell Saul to do. Saul failed. And he didn't seem to be interested or willing to follow through with that obedience. Although twice he said, I've sinned, I've done wrong, he didn't want to obey. He didn't make any steps towards this obedience. And now Samuel very vividly before him and before the people of Israel showed Saul, this is what obedience entails. That means whatever God says to do, that you do. And so he did that. On Saul's part, he now finally receives the just reward for sins. And that's the final point. You claim to make confession, but you truly don't. It's a false confession. It's a confession that really has ulterior motives. You refuse to take responsibility for your sins. You just say it because you want to you want the consequences of the sin to go away. And what we're doing, we're just really making the matter worse, because this chapter that ends in a very sad, sad, tragic note. The Bible tells us that Samuel then went to Ramah, that's where his base was, and Saul went back to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and that was it. Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Abandoned by God's prophet. And so no more word of the Lord came to him. He was left without guidance. He was left just to do what he wanted to do. And that was the just reward for his disobedience, isn't it? Because time and again he had rejected the word of the Lord, and God says, well, enough is enough. I will no longer send my word to you. And so Samuel and Saul parted ways. It's not that they will never meet again, but it will not be Samuel coming to Saul. It will be, there will be that one occasion in chapter 19 where he chances upon Saul as he gets caught up or in the mix of the prophets in Samuel's school of prophets. But it will not be Samuel going to find Saul and giving him the word of the Lord, guiding him, assisting him in his kingship. Saul will be left to his own devices. The Lord also will depart from him, and he will be afflicted with that madness for the rest of his reign. And that's a tragic downfall of what could have been a very promising king. But because of his pride, because of his stubbornness, because of his refusal, a refusal to deal with sin in his life, refusal to confess, refusal to obey, this is what became of the first king of Israel. Samuel was grieved of all that had transpired. He loved Saul, and he cared very deeply for Saul. But it seemed that despite his best efforts, it was to no avail. Time and again he rebelled. Time and again he was stubborn. He just refused to listen. He just wanted to do things his own way. And so the rest of his days, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord also repented. Now, the word he repented now has this expression more of the grief and sorrow. The grief and sorrow, as we had discussed in the previous chapter also, that he had made Saul king over Israel, that this is what turned out of this first king of Israel. Sin is a serious thing. As we think about sin, it always has to come with confession. But yet the Bible's promise is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We sit here and we hear all these things and we realize that we are in sin. There are parts or aspects or areas of our lives that are not right with the Lord. Do not delay. Come before the Lord without reservation, without justification, without excuses, and just simply cry out to him, I have sinned, O Lord. I have sinned. Will the Lord forgive us? Yes, he will. That is the promise. That is assurance. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, so that he can forgive us of our sins. But if we continue to try to cover up, we try to insist that we have done nothing wrong, or we try to make ourselves better in the sight, try to justify and try to make ourselves better than we really are, that's not a true, sincere confession. Let us come before the Lord and confess. And may the confession be a genuine one. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for Thy word. As we see this example of Saul and the sad and tragic downfall of a man who was too proud to acknowledge his faults and his sins, we pray that Thou will help us not to go down that same path, but always, as we stand before Thee in the sight of Thy righteous gaze, that we will be quick to repent, to acknowledge our sins before Thee, and to know and have the assurance of Thy forgiveness. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.